Amen. Take God's word tonight. Open to the book of Philemon. Still in chapter 1. We're on our way, though, making progress. This evening, we're going to be looking at verse 17 through 19. I feel privileged even to stand and read at all times, especially in such verses that say so much about the character of a redemptive life. Verse 17, Paul says to Philemon, "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him," that is Onesimus, "as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to you how you owe unto me even your own self besides." We do ask the blessings of the Spirit of God, teach us His holy word. We're working through the book of Philemon, this book that teaches us this message that's being called and challenged upon this great man of God in the church of Colossae. God gives a whole, an epistle. It seems so small and significant. We can read through it in 5 minutes. And yet, its content are probably some of the most laboring virtues that we must exercise on a regular basis. You know, sometimes we're looking at what individuals need. What does a lost man need? What does a saved man need? Sometimes they're the same thing. Sometimes a lost man needs forgiveness. And sometimes a saved man needs forgiveness. So sometimes a lost man needs to repent. Sometimes a saved man needs to repent. See, it's not, we think about some of the things that we do coming in the door, and we think we come into salvation and we check it off our box and we say, "Well, I don't need any of that anymore. Now what do I need?" And many of the same things that are prioritized and emphasized as we come into the kingdom of God are the same things that are the constants through our life. And so confession at the beginning is something that is repeated throughout our Christian life. Forgiveness in other relationships are the same way. We can never come to an individual, or we shouldn't think to, and think that we have forgiven an individual for the last time. If you ever think you forgive an individual for the last time, you might as well be prepared to be lonely the rest of your life. Because when you're relating to people, people are imperfect. I am imperfect, and I need forgiveness quite often, not only from God, but from people. All of us are imperfect, and therefore, if we got to put up with you, we're going to have to forgive you some of the times along the way. When we come through this portion of Philemon and you get to these verses, as far as what the book of Philemon is remembered by, when we remember the message of Philemon, I do tell you, these are the verses that are most, that stand out the most. They're the verses that are most referred to when we summarize Philemon while we're preaching other sermons referencing Philemon. It is these passages because they are the heart of the book. It's not the heart of the book of Philemon, it's the heart of the book of the Bible. This area of forgiveness and based upon redemption, the message of it is the heart of the entire scripture. So what we read here, as Paul lays out this persuasive argument to mend these broken and burned bridges between Philemon and Onesimus, they are the same things that must be and instruments to repair our own relationship with God as well as our own forgiveness toward others. These verses play on the idea of debts. I call these verses and have titled them Debts of Love. Depths of love. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, you'll remember this phrase. The scripture says, "Owe no man anything but to what? But to love him. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the whole law." And so he says, don't owe people all these things. Keep your tabs short as it relates to offenses And don't owe anybody anything but to love them. I know some of you are sitting there saying, I wish that's all I owed tonight. I owe a whole lot more than that. And you wish you just owed your banker some love, right? But he says, owe no man anything but to love him. And so with that is a phrase that tells us love is a what? It's a debt. It's a debt to be paid. That's why the scripture tells in between husbands and wives, render unto your spouse due benevolence. You owe it. It's a debt you owe. And so God has brought us in this Christian life unto a debt that we owe, and that is the debt of love. And we show that through, as he says, when we love each other, we fulfill the whole law and the commandment. Here Paul, as Jesus, puts forgiveness in a financial concept. Notice how often Jesus, when he taught on forgiveness, he would quite often employ the illustration of finances. He would give an illustration of somebody being in debt and they owed a lot of money, and then somewhere along the line some mercy was shown and the debt was forgiven. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Was he saying, Lord, forgive us all this money I owe the bank or that I owe my brother? No. We're asking forgiveness of our sins, and Jesus relates it in the area as if, because sin really does carry a debt. And so he says this forgiveness is very relatable and understandable in the financial terms. By the way, we also learn from Matthew 6 as well as those passages in Luke 11 that if we will not forgive others their debts, God will not what? He ain't forgiven your debts. And so forgiveness is viewed in this idea of debts. And by the way, just a way of speaking and playing off Romans 13:8, I would say this, keep your debts short, pay them quickly. I'm talking about your debts that others have toward you. When somebody's wronged you, don't let that thing go on. Don't belinger. It blows my mind how people go on days and weeks and months frustrated, mad, and aggravated. And you're thinking, man alive, it's bad to be miserable. Who wants to be miserable that long? Amen. I mean, settle your debts. Do what the scripture says. If your brother offends you seven times in a day, go tell him about it seven times in a day. And try to seek some reconciliation, but also keeping short ends on our own tabs. And I mean offenses toward others. Make apologies easy or our sins before God. Don't wait to the end of the day and try to rethink all the things you've committed in the day. Go ahead and keep short tabs with Almighty God. So love, owe no man anything but to love him. Paul appeals in three forms of debt to make his case for reconciliation to Philemon. I call the first, in verse number 17, I call the first debt a gentleman's debt. And this is based on personal reputation. Watch verse number 17. He says, if you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Now, Paul is drawing some hard, fast lines. He's putting his reputation on the line. Paul is saying, listen, I want, Onesimus has no credibility. Everybody knows that. Paul said, I'm not convinced. I'm not trying to convince you Onesimus is something he's not and so forth. And he has no credibility. I'm not even going to try to go down the realm of trying to justify Onesimus. But Paul says, I got plenty of credibility. You don't know what Onesimus is going to do, but you know me. And Paul says, I love Onesimus, that's what he says in verse number 16, he's beloved. And Paul says, he's not only beloved, but special to me. He's letting him know he's dear to my heart. And so if Onesimus is dear to the heart of Paul, and Paul is dear to the heart of Philemon, guess what he's saying? He says, if you count me a partner. The word partner is that famous Greek word you use throughout the New Testament, for fellowship, brotherhood, fellowship. It is what we have by God's grace. It has brought us together into unity, to partnership where we enjoy, as 1 John says, fellowship with the Son and therefore fellowship with one another. In other words, if you're right with Jesus, you're going to be right with me. Isn't that kind of how it's supposed to work? If you're right with the Father, if you're right with the Son and you got fellowship with Him, well, I got fellowship with Him too, so we should be in fellowship one with another. And so Paul's drawing some hard lines. He said, listen, Onesimus, I'm not asking you to give him credit. I'm saying bless and receive Onesimus, not on his credit, on my credit. Receive him as you would receive me. Treat him like you would treat me. When I was a young man and headed out into my own life, bold and ready to go and get with it in life, dumb as rock, and didn't realize, man alive, I should have stayed home till I was about 40 or whatever. But anyway, you get out and you try to make your way and you realize, man, it's expensive to live. And this is not something I'm a proponent of, but I was thankful for it in my day. I needed a vehicle, and you go to the bank, you say, I want to buy a car, and they say, I bet you would. I bet you would. Who wouldn't? And so I didn't have no credit. I didn't have anything. They didn't know me. I had no reputation. And but my mother comes along, and she says, I tell you what, I'm going to co-sign with you. And so now they're not treating me like some young teenage flunky that don't have anything to show for them. Now they're treating me like a woman, that this mother of mine who has worked all these years and always dealt with in her finances above board and taking care of her business. My mother, by the way, she just, her last day of work was Thursday. She just retired and she's so happy and I'm so thrilled. And I want to tell you, as a mama who knew how to take care of her business, no, nobody ever helped her, and thank God Mama didn't need anybody to help her. I'm telling you what, she took care of her. And so here she comes along, and so she's putting now her reputation on my sheet of paper. And so now they're ready to give me whatever I want. Why? Because they're not doing it for me. They're doing for me because of I'm standing there with the signature of a woman who's got some credibility. Paul says, I'm not asking you to treat Onesimus despite. I'm asking you to treat him like you treat me. I've got a reputation with him. I've earned some credit, so put my name on the ledger. You know, there's the famous story in the Bible. Hopefully you're familiar with that beautiful story of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, he's only made famous because of one reason. We wouldn't even know Mephibosheth if it wasn't for David's love and relationship and covenant with Jonathan. Now, David was being hunted by Saul, but somewhere along the line, Jonathan fell in love with him as a good friend. In fact, the day it happened was when David defeated Goliath. He thought, well, man, he went down and he took my place and defeated my enemy, and he gave everything to David. Fell in love. Watched David's integrity. Watched God's touch upon his life. And so he made this covenant with David. He said, David, I know you're going to be the next king. I know God's going to bless you. And when he does, I want you to be merciful to me. I want you to take care of me. And when I die, not just in my life, David, even when I die, I want you to take care of my seed after me. And so the day came when Saul and Jonathan both were killed on the battlefield. The day they were killed, the day they died, word came back home to Jonathan's son named Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old. And when they heard of all of that, the nurse of the home tried to pick him up and carry down. He fell and he broke his legs and he became lame. He could not walk from that day forward. Many years later, David comes and he becomes the king of all of Israel. 7 years later, he's the king of all of Israel. And David, now that he's got Judah and all the tribes together, David is sitting and he's realizing God's favor and blessing and prosperity has been upon him. And instead of just reveling in that, this goodness of God is overwhelming in his soul. And he remembers the covenant he made to Jonathan. And David, out of all his gains, he remembered his love for Jonathan, his covenant with Jonathan. God said, the Word of God says, he knit their hearts together. Their love for each other passed the love of women, the Scripture says. They have this deep friendship, this deep bond. And David says, I remember the covenant I made, and who can I bless? Who is left of the seed of Jonathan that I can show grace to? In 2 Samuel chapter number 9, you'll read the story. And they says, I tell you, he's got a son. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. And David said, go get him. And when Mephibosheth comes before David, David speaks to him and says, this is when he came to David. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And the answer said, behold, your servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And the Bible says, Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am? What a response of humility. Mephibosheth didn't say, well, it's about time. It's about time you recognized all my value and how much I can bring to your table every night at supper time. No, he says, I'm a worthless dog that you should love me only, only for my daddy's sake. He didn't know Mephibosheth. He loved and received and restored Mephibosheth, not upon his credentials, but upon Jonathan's credentials. My friend, we see all these pictures. All they do is they tell us the gospel. They tell us the gospel story. Listen to 1 John 2:12. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that a good note? Amen. Listen to how the rest of the verse says. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know why God forgave you? Not on your credit. My friend, on your and our spiritual credit, we not only can't buy a thing, my friend, we owe too much. We're in trouble. We ain't ever going to get out of this thing. And so Christ comes along, as we talked about this morning, and is righteous. He pays that debt. And so here he comes along. God says, I forgive you based on not your credit, but Christ's credit. Here's some glorious verses. Listen to these verses out of Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read these to you. Ephesians chapter 1. You can flip there with me. You can probably get there before I will. Ephesians chapter 1. It's just a privilege to read such verses as these. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know what the verses say? All of this, God says, I chose you, I picked you, I adopted you, I've already planned your future in glory, I'm giving you all this grace. But the primary terms, both in that verse and throughout the entire book of Ephesians, is those two words that are so critical to the book of Ephesians, in him. He says, I loved you in him, I chose you in him, I've predestinated you in him. In other words, the only reason I adopted you was not because you had any special looks or favorability, but in Christ, when I give you credit and I view you like Christ and I take his credit and put it on your credit, now God says, I choose you, adopt you, I welcome you, I love you, and I'm going to give you eternal glory. My friend, this gentleman's debt based upon personal reputation, that's the blessing. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, how does he say pray? Pray in what? In my name. I got the credentials. You don't have credentials. You're a sinner. You do not belong before the throne of God. But when you come in my name, now you get an audience, a gentleman's debt. Then Paul deals with what I call a guaranteed debt. Verse 18 and 19. If he, that is Onesimus, has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. You got to love those phrases. I mean, here this old Paul, he's over in prison and he's writing this message to try to contend for Onesimus and try to vouch for him and get back this reconciliation. And Paul knows all the things that human beings can think. He's a human being himself. He knows the kind of things that will prevent him from forgiving him and restoring. And think of all he owed, all he took, what he's got to do to pay reparations and so forth, as was demanded of the law. And Paul comes along and says, I'm going to guarantee the debt, and this is going to be based on personal resources. Now, Paul was in prison, but listen, Paul was supported by churches, and they sent him gifts, and so Paul had resources. He wasn't writing out of the blue. Paul's saying this, when I send him back, whatever he's taken, however he's wronged you, and whatever he owes you, charge me for it. He says, Philemon, you're not going to be out of thing. So don't let your mind begin to wander about how much you're missing and how much you could have had and how much was taken. He said, put it on my account. I love what he says. I've written it down. I will pay it back to you. It's almost like a promissory note. He says, I'm putting my name, my reputation, and my resources on the line, and I'll pay for what he owes you. What a glorious scene of the redemption we enjoy in Christ. I mean, really, when you talk about the phrase we refer to salvation and this exchange of deposits, we refer to it as imputation. Imputation. We find this in many facets because it's translated in many different ways throughout the New Testament. But two of the most prominent passages for this imputation that we have in Christ, because God forgives us the same way. He forgives us because the Lord Jesus says, Father, you can forgive them because whatever they owe you, wherever they've wronged you, I'm going to pay for it. That's what we learn from Romans chapter number 4. In Romans chapter number 4, we learn, as the Bible says, Abraham believed God and God imputed. There's the word, imputed. It literally means to deposit. It's a finance term. God deposited righteousness in his account. How? Because he believed it. He believed it. And so watch what comes first, by the way. He believed, then he was imputed with righteousness, not the vice versa. So here he is, he believes, and because he believed, God imputed righteousness to him. He deposits something that Abraham didn't have. See, when it comes to righteousness, we're bankrupt, right? Because we owe a debt of sin we could never pay. We don't have any righteousness of our own. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And so Abraham believed God, and God gave him righteousness. Now, who's going to pay for that? Who's going to pay for all those years, 65 years, Abraham, of you howling at the moon and worshiping the stars? And living like a pagan. Who's going to pay for all that? God, you're just going to forgive him? You're just going to give him? Who's going to pay for all this debt? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 22, it says, imputed him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Who's going to pay the tab, God? Jesus paid the tab. He paid it for Abraham. He paid it for you and I. Same thing is said of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now watch what he says. Not only did God take his righteousness and put it in Abraham's account, he says, but he didn't impute our sins in our account. In other words, he emptied all our debt out. How did he do that? He says, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. How can we be reconciled? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the exchange. God takes our debt and he pays for it. Pays for it in full. Jesus says, it is finished. The literal phrase, it is finished, literally means I have paid it in full. The debt has been paid. It is gone. And so he pays our debt, and then he goes further and imputes and puts in our account the righteousness that merits eternal life. And so there's this guaranteed debt that Paul is relaying to him, and it's in the same way the Lord Jesus forgives us. The Lord says, I pay it. Here's the real question. I want you to listen to this. Here's the real question. The question is, do we believe that Jesus pays his debts? Do we really believe that Jesus pays what he owes? Do we believe that? See, if you believe that, you're not going to have any trouble forgiving. If you believe that, you're going to keep short tabs with people. If you really believe God pays his debts. You say, where are you driving at? The Apostle Paul rebuked the church at Corinth. Listen to how he rebuked them in 1 Corinthians 6. He's rebuking them because when they get odds with each other, they're going to the court, they're going to the legal system, and they're getting an outside secular court to solve problems. Paul says, here's what I tell you to do. Find the lowest of the low in the church and let him judge you. And he says, y'all ought to be ashamed of yourself. The lowest person in the church ought to be able to judge where you're going out into a secular world to judge your business. That's a shame. He said, y'all ought to be ashamed of yourself. But watch what he says. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. He says, you're at fault, even though you may be the one offended. You may be the one that's lost. He says, you're at fault now because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Those are hard words to read. He said, listen, you're doing wrong by taking your matters and letting the secular world deal with it. Why don't you rather just let them get one over on you? Why don't you just take some wrong? Why don't you let them, as Jesus said, if some man takes this, give them something else as well. Why would you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Why can't you let them win? They're in the wrong. They've done wrong. Sure is all. But here, Don't do that. And by the way, verse 8 of that same chapter tells us, or verse number 9 says, know you not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 8 testifies that when you do that and you go about to try to rectify something in a secular court, he says, now you're defrauding them. So, preacher, how does that work? How does it work that somebody's hurt me in the church, another Christian, another believer, and they've hurt me, and I'm going to say, and I'm trying to get them back, and I'm trying to get back what they took. How is that doing the same thing? Because you're really committing the same action. Because both people are inevitably taking what they want. The person who offended you, they took what they want. And my friend, you got mad, and you've had your, and you're going to take it back. And so what do you have but two people insisting on their way? And the apostle says, where's grace in that? Where's the Spirit of God in that? Well, why don't you just take some wrong? How about that? You say, well, I don't want to take wrong. I'd lose. I'd do this. What if I did that for everybody? And we think we lose. Here's why we think we lose. Because we don't believe God pays his debts. We don't believe it. Why? Because God's put his name on the line that he pays. You know who God pays in times of offense? You know who God pays when we've been wrong? We read it a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 12. What does it say? Give place to wrath. Don't try to get people back for what they've done. Give place to wrath. Why? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will what? I'll repay. You got to hold grudges. You ain't got to be bitter, sour. You ain't got to give them the most smirky looks. You ain't got to give them some sour attitude. You don't have to tell them off. You don't have to try to undercut them on the job. You don't have to do that. God says, I'll repay them. I'll pay them. And by the way, does God pay his debts? Then let God pay his debts and stay off, stay out of his business. But it goes further than that, because Peter comes down and Peter tells us this. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil, railing for ale, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You know what Peter says? He says, man, when you're suffering for that crazy, idiotic stuff you do, then you deserve it. But when you're suffering for something somebody's done to you or you didn't deserve, when you're suffering for something like that, he says, God gets glory out of it and he sees that. And he says, not only will God repay them, God will pay you. He'll pay you. My friend, there's a real challenge. We start realizing, who do I want to pay me? This person who's hurt me? Or would I rather trade door number one for door number two? Because behind door number two is a God who says, I'll pay you. Why don't you go ahead and suffer the wrong? Because I promise you, you're going to like what's behind door number two. I ain't going to tell you what it is, but I'm going to tell you this, I pay my debts. This is where we got to trust Almighty God in this area of a guaranteed debt. This is what Paul said, I'm going to pay your debt. And he's reminding us of this great redemption story where God comes along and says, listen, I will repay. You can forgive. It lightens our load. It frees us to say, hey, man, I let you off the hook. You don't owe me anything. I don't owe you anything. You're forgiven, man. It's over. It's down the creek. It's under the bridge. It's gone. It's under the blood. Why? Because, man, friend, if there's something wrong in your heart and something God needs to address, he's going to pay you back. And if there's something, listen, I'm lacking, God will pay me with his own blessing. That'd have been a good place for amen. What in the world am I saying up here? Good gracious. Does God pay his debts? Amen. Believe it and be gracious and merciful and forgiving. Number three, there's the gratitude debt. Here's where I'll close, last part of verse number 19. Paul said, I've written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to you how you owe unto me even your own self besides. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Out of all the things that Paul has shared with Philemon in order to get him to prepare his heart for reconciliation, I promise you, there's no dagger more sharp and more pointed than this statement right here. I mean, this is the over-the-edge remark. Paul's made all these people, I'll pay for whatever he owes you, receive him like you would receive himself. But by the way, he says, I just want to remind you, you owe me your whole life, Philemon. See, Paul was to Philemon what Paul was to Onesimus. He was his spiritual father. Paul's the one who shared with Philemon. He's the vehicle God used to share with Philemon so that Philemon could come to Christ and know God. His eternal life, his state with the Father, the reason everything's so radically changed in his life is because God sent the message through Paul, and Paul was the man. That's why Paul, many times he would write this. I believe it's in the Corinthian letter. He says, you've got many teachers, but you only got one Father. He says, you've got a lot of people who influence you, but you only got one man. God used you as the vehicle to bring you to Christ, and that should carry some respect with it. It should carry some weight to it. To realize I'm the vehicle God used to bring your soul to salvation. Paul puts it to him, amen. Paul cashes in. You're talking about cashing in some credit. That's cashing in some credit, reminding him, Philemon, where would you be without me? What if I hadn't showed up on your door? What if I hadn't come to your city? What if I hadn't told you about Christ? Where would you be now? Philemon, you owe me your life. How are you going to argue with that? How are you going to argue with that? But Paul is basically saying, listen, you owe me. In fact, in verse number 18, he says, I owe you. Verse number 19, he says, you owe me. He owed Paul his life. You know, there's a Chinese proverb, and we see these all through the movies, about a life debt, right? Someone saves your life, and then you owe them for the rest of your life. Of servitude, right? We've seen that all through the movies, Chewbacca with Han Solo and so forth. And so that's the way it goes. These life debts where you owe that, you know, that's not too far. And the scripture actually places that on our doorstep of every believer. Let me remind you just a couple of statements, then I'm going to close. John 13, verse 34. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. That moving act of humility, showing them, I'm your master and I'm on my knees washing your feet. You need to serve each other. Here's what he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. The commandment had always been love God. The commandment was always love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, I got a new commandment for you. Here it is. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I had loved you. You know what Jesus is saying? You owe me your life. When I tell you to forgive, when I demand you forgive, I don't want any hesitation because you owe me your life. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us what? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. He says, I own you. I own you. And listen, when they're persecuting you, look at what I said to Saul. When you're persecuting you, they're persecuting me because you belong to me. And God says, you owe me yourself. I've bought you with a price. That's why in Matthew 13, Jesus gave that parable of forgiveness. It was really hard hitting because he described a man who owed an amount he could never pay in a lifetime. And he said, send him away, lock him up, send him to prison because of his debt. And the man pled for mercy. And the Bible says that the Lord just frankly forgave him. Boy, wouldn't that be remarkable? Anybody owe any financial debt? Anybody owe any financial debt? None of y'all have any financial debt? What? I was about to say, we're in the most spiritual church in America. Would it be something tomorrow, somebody come up and they just says, yeah, we just thought we'd stop by. You know, we understand. You know, we're just going to show some mercy today. Today's Mercy Monday. And we're just going to frankly forgive your entire debt. Some of y'all would pass out. Jesus, that's what happened to a man. Can you imagine that? Think about this. Put yourself in this man's. He shows up. He's going to lose his liberty, cast into prison because he can't pay his debt. He just says, cries for mercy. That's always a cry for mercy. And the Lord says, you know what? You don't owe me a thing. I forgive you fully. Now, you'd have thought this man would have walked out having forgiven so much, would have gone out and, man, anytime he came across somebody, oh, don't worry about that. Man, don't worry about that. You don't owe me that $5. Somebody just forgave me $5 million. I don't worry about your $5. I ain't worried about you. But he didn't. He went out and he found a man who owed him just a little bit. And he grabbed him by the shirt, choked him, and threw him into prison until he paid everything. And that went on for a little while till the Lord heard about it and the Lord called him back. And dealt with that man severely. My friend, God knows, listen to me, God knows what he's forgiven us. He knows it. We look all spiritual, sanctified, changed, but on a regular basis, we're looking at ourselves in the mirror saying, God, how do you put up with this? I'm a mess, God. Amen? God knows better than us how much He's forgiven. More than that, He knows the price that was paid for that forgiveness to come about. The cost of His own Son. And He says, you owe me your life. And so, because I've forgiven you so much, and I've just forgiven your debt. He compares that to sin. See, we think, sometimes we struggle with, I just wonder if God's really forgiven me. My friend, you got to believe the Bible that God pays His debts. I like to feel like I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven because He paid my debt. Amen. How are you going to argue with the one who's done that for you? He'd say this, can you imagine someone here tonight and you're struggling with a human relationship? You might be married to them. They may be your kids. They may be your brother, sister. You're struggling reconciling with that. And God would just simply say, I think it's the most stinging statement, incredible statement to get us to a quick place of forgiveness and reconciliation. He said, I'm telling you, you need to forgive. I'm gonna repay. And by the way, do I have to remind you I own you? Do I have to remind you you owe me everything? We were joking with Brother Jay Leon the other day. And he's all this hurt he's gone through. He's still got that jovial spirit about him. And Joel, his brother, tortures him. But we were joking and we this thought got him. We went on with it and we laughed so long about it. But we were joking with him. We were saying, you know, come to think about this, you know, his wife, y'all know the story that Jay is in a room. He's blind. He's on fire. And he's on a little 2-foot round board, and he's telling them to get out of the house, and Tanya says, no, we're going to do this. I'm going to reach out. You're going to grab me. You're going to have to jump to me. And so she guides him to do that, catches him, carries him out of the house. I salute her and say, what a woman, amen. And nothing less than a hero, without a doubt. But we were funning with Jay the other day, and we said, Jay, it's going to be kind of hard for you to ever deny her again. I mean, really, can you imagine? Hey, honey, will you come help me with the dishes? Oh, no, honey, I'm tired. Oh, I'm glad I wasn't tired that night that the house is on fire. He will never win another one. He might as well just buckle up and say, I owe you everything, honey. It's one eternal yes. And that's what Christ did for us. He didn't owe us a thing to come down in this world. He didn't owe us a thing to take spit in the face. He didn't owe us a thing to have His back peeled from His body or His hands pierced to a cross. He didn't owe us a thing to face separation from the Father, but He did it. And we owe Him everything. Amen. God help us to be short on our tabs of forgiveness. Let's bow for prayer tonight.